Yeah. I don't know if anybody else in here has ever married a youper. Those girls are up there where it's cold, you know? But they love to have their man make them warm. Yeah. I am blessed. And I am satisfied. I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but what we've been looking at all day are the qualifications of an elder or a deacon in the New Testament church. J. Hampton Keithley says that since all believers should grow and mature in the Lord, these qualifications should be the goal of every believer, not just elders and deacons. These are goals we will all strive for if we mean business for Jesus Christ. I like that. These qualifications are marks of identification and confirmation. They make the person who possesses these qualities a marked person with the brand of Jesus Christ emblazoned across their lives. I love that. A marked man with Jesus Christ emblazoned across his chest. One such quality in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a guy described with the words being sober-minded. I'm thinking to myself, what the heck does that mean? Well, the answer is found in how you respond to this question. Does my lifestyle reflect the wisdom of Scripture? Does my lifestyle reflect the wisdom of Scripture? Another way to ask that question would be, what worldview describes how I live? If other people were to try to describe my lifestyle, what would they say? Am I living for myself? Am I living for my own thing? Is my life all about me? Does this culture have its grip on me to such an extent that my life looks no different than somebody who doesn't have Jesus? In other words, does learning Scripture make a difference in how I live? Am I sober-minded when it comes to the practical, everyday, gospel-driven life? And I don't know about you, but I'm, you know, after hearing these seven guys that have gone before me, I'm full already today. I mean, I'm like, wow, what can I say? The Apostle Paul tells us about a couple of guys who were tremendous examples of the kind of man that God uses, the kind of men who are going to turn their world upside down, the kind of guys that changed their worldview after they came to Christ, and that change impacted, you know, who they married, how they used their money, how they used their free time, their choices in life, the wisdom of Scripture changed their lives. I like what Dr. Ed Cole said, God rest his soul. He said, being male is a matter of birth. Being a man is a matter of choice. And so Paul gives us two examples here in the second chapter of Philippians. You can turn there with me if you want. Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are a couple of guys who made the choice to live sacrificially for the sake of the gospel. They became sober-minded. In fact, Paul said of Timothy, I don't have anybody else like him. In other words, he's one in a million. He said of Epaphroditus, I want you to hold men like him in the highest honor. So I'm thinking, what can we learn from these guys? And the first thing that I think we see here, and it's been said by many others here already today, is these are guys that lived for other people. God wants men who put people before profits. Men who know that relationships are more valuable than things. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. It's very interesting there in the context. It's talking about, this jacked up church. He says, I want you to restrain your behavior in love because everybody else around you is being fleshly, sensual, and immature. And so sometimes to act in love is to restrain our behavior. Other times it's to move out and do things. You You can have all kinds of success in life, but if you don't have love in your life, then you're going to miss out. And I think we American guys too often get caught up in our own little empires, don't we? Not really caring about, as Paul Denherter was sharing earlier, what people need, what people want. Verse 19, Philippians chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by the news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Why? For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus. Everybody else, Paul is saying, is concerned only with his own self-image, his own self-importance, his own affairs, not about Jesus. And that's quite a statement. Paul says that Timothy is the only guy that I know that I can trust in this situation. And so the question is it possible to get so wrapped up in school, so committed to our business, so crazy with our free time that we forget the cause of Christ? I'd really like to pray more often with my wife, but we just can't seem to find the time. I want to spend time learning the Word, but I feel so pressed from all these different directions. I really want my life to count, but you see, unfortunately, in this culture, busyness is connected with what? Importance. Isn't that interesting? It's a great story in Luke chapter 10. You guys all know the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a guy on a business trip going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He finds a guy who'd gotten mugged, robbed, lying in his own blood in a ditch. And so he takes him to the local Holiday Inn, has a paramedic take care of the guy, gives the innkeeper his Visa card, and says, I'm going to take care of all this guy's expenses. He shows compassion to a total stranger. And so the question we ask ourselves, is my life branded with this idea of living for others? All right, there's another thing here in Philippians 2. This is interesting. It has to do with this word integrity. Talking about men who are not afraid to be different from the culture around us, right? Talking about men who are not afraid sometimes to stand alone. Verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy had proven himself. He had tested character. He was dependable. He was trustworthy in spite of the fact that he grew up in a very hedonistic Greek culture. I mean, sometimes we think America's bad. I want you to listen to this. Check this out. Here's a quote from an Athenian orator and a statesman by the name of, and I can't say his name. Somebody say it. Anyway, this is what he said. We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and being faithful guardians of our household affairs. In other words, Greek men found their pleasure outside of their marriage. The practice of prostitution was legal. It was expected. It was a common part of Greek culture. Depending on a man's income, he had also upwards of four or five, maybe even a half a dozen concubines. You know who they were? That's just single girls that you paid simply for the benefit of having sex. Legally, open, all to arouse the sensual, you know, the men in their culture. Philippi was this city there. It was this cool place to be from. Look at this one. Juvenal, he is a Roman poet, lamented about his immodest culture. He said, women join in men's hunt with spear in hand, breast exposed, and took to pig sticking. That's kind of weird. What? It must have been fun back then. What modesty can you expect in a woman who wears a helmet, abjures her own sex, and delights in the feats of strength? And for some reason, all I can think about is halftime at the Super Bowl. My point is this. You can imagine the temptations that followers of Christ were facing in the first century, you know, Greco-Roman world. Like I was saying, Philippi was a cool place to be from. It had everything and anything available, legally and open, all to arouse the guys. It has been said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And so what we need today are counter-cultural men. In other words, sober-minded men. Men who can't be bought by loud voices. Men who can't be bought by the idea of greener pastures. Men who say, this is right, this is wrong, this is where I draw the line. Men who are committed to biblical values, and they don't hide behind their faults. They don't hide behind their temptations. They are open about that, and they become proven in their character. Proverbs 10, verse 9, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Integrity is built through the fire. I want to read to you a story here, just because I think it's interesting in this whole thing, by this guy named Eric Kudlis. He's a Canadian guy, so interesting. He said, I was in my early 30s, worked out regularly, played tennis at least once a week, would never be embarrassed when I had my shirt off at the beach or in a sports club. As a bachelor teacher and vice principal in a school staffed almost exclusively with women, I sometimes felt like bait fish in shark-infested waters, no small matter, especially if you're a Christian. And during our planning periods, when we didn't have a class to attend to, teachers on occasion would sign out a key and head to a supply closet, 10 by 16 room lined with shelves of school supplies. And one particular day, while rummaging around in the closet looking for some composition notebooks, I was distracted by the click of the closing of a door, the door of the closet that I was in. But now I was not alone. There she stood, guarding the door, daring me to get past her, giving me the look that only a blind man would recognize. Her hands behind her back were on the door, and it was not difficult to notice that her blouse was open a couple of extra buttons. Her slow, exaggerated breathing confirmed she was not in the room to get paper. I was dumbfounded and speechless as she began to move toward me, mentioning we would probably be alone for some time. She was a recent divorcee. She was an amazing woman to behold. And looking at her, Eric says, I knew why Mark Antony would sail the seven seas to be with Cleopatra. My mouth was dry. I barely croaked as she pressed near to me. I shouldn't be in here. And then he purposefully, he says, squeezed by her and out the door. Hearing it click behind me, I stood for a moment, heart pounding, trying to regain my composure, slowly made my way to the classroom. Imagination running wild and out of control, I was burning up. I burned all morning. I burned all day. I burned that night. I burned all week. For months, I burned every time that I saw her, the memory of the incident vividly replaying itself across the theater screen of my mind, along with a familiar voice telling me what a fool I had been passing up an opportunity that 10 million men would have been thanking God for. And he said, if you are male and still breathing on this earth, you know how I felt. Question, is your private life consistent with your public image? And I want to encourage you that none of us are going to be perfect in this. That is why we need the gospel, and the wisdom of Scripture should motivate us. Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. I have three sons. This verse has burned a hole in my heart. I want this so bad, because inconsistent men produce insecure children, and uncommitted husbands produce unstable marriages. And all of that starts before you are married as a single guy. I didn't get married until I was 32 years old. I am so thankful that in my life there was no internet that I had to mess with as a single guy. To be sober-minded is to be a man of integrity, where nothing is hidden and nothing is secret. What else do we see in Philippians 2? We see men who are part of a team, men who work together, who put their egos aside in humility, and they team up for Jesus. In verse 25, it says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Here Paul mentions three types of relationships that Paul had with these guys. The word brother, 133 times in Paul's letters, he uses the word brother. That just means, hey, we're all in the same family. We're all on the same mission. We're working for the same cause. To be sober-minded is to treat one another, you know, our Christian brothers, as family. And then he says, fellow worker. That's the common word there that every believer is called to, that every believer is to give his or her life for. It's interesting, is the word fellowship. Sometimes we think of fellowship, and it seems like something we don't even want to talk about, but fellowship means that we have the same common task, and that is to live out in a lost world a gospel-driven lifestyle. And we work together, not independently competing against one another. No, we cooperate. Timothy was pastoring a church in Ephesus at this time before Paul wanted to send him to Philippi. And Paul was in Rome in prison, in prison. Timothy was a hard worker. He was leading this church in a culture that was super difficult. He wanted this church to be doctrinally sound. At the same time, he wanted them to keep their witness to the world. Timothy knew the feelings of endurance. He knew the feelings of exhaustion. 30 years after the book of Philippians was written, John wrote this about the church in Ephesus. He said to them, I know you are enduring patiently. I know you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grown weary. Now, they did have some problems, but I'm thinking Timothy must have worked really hard to help that church get that said about them. He was a fellow worker with other men in the cause of the gospel. And then Paul uses the word fellow soldier. That refers to the fight, spiritual warfare. One of the guys mentioned it today. You know, we have a common enemy, Satan. Satan is trying to deceive all of our families, deceive our wives, deceive our friends, not to mention whole nations. And when you became a follower of Christ, we are to protect one another, care for one another, support one another, defend one another. You see, we live in a culture that teaches us to be a bunch of rugged individuals. The bottom line is, you and I, we can't pull off the Christian life alone and independently, and we need to be sober-minded about that. The word picture, by the way, that Paul has in mind when he uses this term fellow soldier was the picture of a Roman phalanx. Romans pioneered shoulder-to-shoulder fighting, which led to their massive successes. And a Roman phalanx was a terror. Back in the ancient world, it was a wall of shields and spears moving toward you. It was virtually unstoppable. And it's interesting, get this. If a Roman soldier lost his helmet or his spear, he was fined. But if he lost his shield, it could be punishable by death. You know why? Because the shield was not just for his personal protection. The shield was also for the brother who was fighting right beside him. to when you had to fight together. John King, International Men's Network, said this: only 10% of men in America describe themselves as having one close friend. Now, unfortunately, in most churches, even Christian men struggle to relate to one another. Riverview is no exception in this. It's easy to come to a weekend service, but only that, you see, won't get it done. And us guys, we'll do activities together, yeah? We'll share an idea together. We'll share sports together, like today, Wisconsin 75, Michigan 72. Yeah. We'll share our work together, but rarely will we share ourselves. Why? Because that's scary, isn't it? That's vulnerable. And that's why we need to learn to fight together. Which gets me to the last point. It's going to take courage to do that. Men who put the cause of Christ above their own comfort. That's what it means to be courageous. That's what it means to be sober-minded. Philippians 2, Epaphroditus has been longing for you all. Paul says he's distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm all the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. What happened here? Let me explain this. Paul had been in this dungeon in Rome, and he had been there over 2 years when he's writing the book of Philippians. The church of Philippi, in the meantime, had taken up an offering to help Paul with his expenses while he was in jail in Rome, because prisoners in those days were not taken care of by the taxpayers of, you know, the Roman Empire. No, they had to pay for their own expenses. Maybe we should go back to that. I don't know. Philippi was 800 miles away. It was a six-week travel over mountainous terrain to get there, and on the way, Epaphroditus got a deadly disease that almost killed him. He took off over 2 months from his work, away from his family, away from his wife, traveled 800 miles on foot and by sea. That is commitment. That is courage. God is looking for men who will put service for Christ above their personal security. Today's value system for every one of you guys is build your nest egg first, get all of your financial ducks in a row, do all you can to become secure for yourself. Now, while that is important, don't ever let it be an excuse for not serving Christ. Epaphroditus risked all that he had for the sake of making one delivery to a guy who was in jail. Imagine that. Our greatest challenge that we're going to face in life, and I think it gets harder as you get older, and I know about this because I'm going to be 62 years old this year. 62! Oh my goodness. I can't. One of the greatest challenges we're going to face in life is this: to live a sacrificial lifestyle in front of our wives, in front of our kids, in front of our friends, in front of our parents, in front of our coworkers, in front of our neighbors, in front of all kinds of people who may never understand why you live the way you do, especially when you don't have to. Do you see? So what's the takeaway for us? How do we live a sober-minded lifestyle? Two things. First of all, James mentioned this. You and I need to have a cohort of other guys who get this, that are around us. And that can happen in your life group Or you need at least one other guy who is serious about living this way for Jesus, where you allow the wisdom of Scripture to begin to change your life. And I know some of you are like me. You're saying, but I don't know Scripture. I don't understand. I just want to tell you, if you're thinking like, that's okay. Do you know when I became a Christian, I was 24 years old. I didn't even have a Bible. I didn't know how to read the Bible. I knew nothing really about the Bible other than there is such a thing as the Bible. I just want to encourage you to start right where you're at. Just take one verse. Apply. Think about applying one verse every week. You do that, that's 52 verses every year. If you think about applying 52 verses every year in your life, I think you'll probably do more than 90% of Americans do in this country in their lifetime. 52 verses a year. It's just like learning things. Just like the first job that you ever had. Remember that job? I hope. Some of you, maybe you haven't had a job yet. You will someday. You walk in the first day, you had to learn everything from the ground up, and little by little, day after day, you got it. So just start right where you are with the Scripture and let it begin to change your life. The second thing, in order to be sober-minded, is learn to throw caution to the wind. Open up about our struggles, about how we're afraid, about what stupid mistake we made yesterday. You've heard it all here. You know, all the guys were talking about this. Pray for one another. Love each other. Learn to fight for one another. Fight for our wives. Fight for our kids. Fight for our marriages, because this culture will wear you down. It'll get every one of us off track. And we need that guy there when we fall, right? I believe that together, if we do these things, we can experience just a teeny little bit of what God can do through weak men who are sober-minded men who run roughshod against the individualistic male mindset that we live in today in 21st century America. So would you pray with me? Father, would you help us with these things? I thank you for every one of my brothers here. I thank you that they're here because they want this kind of lifestyle. I pray that you'd help them grow no matter where they're starting from. They're young. They're still, still in middle school or high school, taking classes in college. They're single guys, married guys with no kids, frolicking around, having fun every day with a wife and no children. How great that time was in my life. Men who have young kids, older kids, grandkids, would you please help us, Lord, in the season of life that we find ourselves in, to take the word, apply it to our lives, live out the kind of lives that can impact a culture because of what you've done for us. Use us, Lord. Use us in ways that we never believe, because you live in us and we say, yes, here I am. Send me. In Jesus' name, amen.